Well, if you will, turn in your Bibles to 1 Timothy chapter 4. We've successfully made it into another chapter. I told y'all last time that I was going to try to do longer sections. Not going to happen this morning. But there's a good reason for that. I started planning for a lot longer, but I realized the Lord had other plans in mind. So if you will bear with me this morning, it will be good, but it might be a little lengthy. I didn't give you printouts, but I promise you when I'm done today, I'm going to give you my notes. I'm also going to give you a lot of links because we're talking about some pretty important topics this morning that first, Lord willing, if the Spirit allows, I want to give you ears to hear, and then I want to challenge you to also continue to look into and research to arm yourself. Because this chapter starts in, we're going to be talking about false teachers and the devil's schemes to create, if you will, apostates within the church. So it's a pretty heavy topic, so we want to address it with reverence and care. So if you will, let's go to the Lord in prayer before we begin. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for this opportunity to worship the living God. Lord, we want to worship you in spirit and truth as our Lord Jesus stated. So Lord, may your Spirit come. Give us insight, give us wisdom. Open our minds and our hearts to understand the words of your apostle. May we be armed with the word of God. That way we may not stray from your sound teaching and sound doctrine. Lord, we know you will be faithful. You are always faithful. So we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. 1 Timothy chapter 4, just the first five verses there. If you read along with me. Transitioning from, like we said last time, there was essentially a early church hymn that they sang, but it was also a doctrinal statement of speaking of who Jesus was, and we spoke on that. Now we're transitioning to that there are going to be people who are essentially speaking other than the true doctrine. Now the Spirit expressly says that in latter times some will depart from the faith by devoting themselves to deceitful spirits, teaching of demons, through the insincerity of liars whose consciences are seared, who forbid marriage, require abstinence from foods that God created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and know the truth. For everything created by God is good, and nothing is to be rejected if it is received with thanksgiving, for it is made holy by the word of God and prayer. Has anyone in here read the book, Precious Remedies Against Satan's Devices by Thomas Brooks? Anybody heard of that? Probably a few hands if you like Puritan writings. Well, I can send you a link. It's really good. And I would encourage you, though, to pray beforehand because you will probably experience, the enemy fighting back because it's really, really good. But what he essentially does in this book is he says, here's some devices the devil will use to infiltrate. Essentially, what he does as a scheme, whatever, but also in ways that he'll also try to infiltrate the church. And he'll give, after he gives that remedy, he gives certain types, devices. He'll give amount of remedies to go against that from the word of God. So one of those he gives is by drawing them, whether it be humans or believers. But in this case, I want you to think in our case as believers who trust the word of God, by drawing them to esteem ignorance and to neglect, slight, and despise the means of knowledge. Ignorance is the mother of mistake, the cause of trouble, error, and terror. It is the highway to hell, and it makes a man both a prisoner and a slave to the devil at once. Ignorance unmans a man. It makes a man a beast. Yes, makes him more miserable than the beast which perishes. Ignorant ones have this advantage. They have a cooler hell. There are none so easily nor so frequently captured in Satan's snares as ignorant souls. They are easily drawn to dance with the devil all day and to dream of supping with Christ at night. My people are destroyed for the lack of knowledge, Hosea chapter 4, you are in error because you do not know the scriptures or the power of God. Matthew chapter 22. A way that error and falsehood reach into the church, I'm just picking one aspect here, is through the aspect of ignorance amongst the body of Christ. Paul here speaks of two, what we would see almost like minuscule topics or ideas or things taught throughout Scripture. They seem like so low on the totem pole, but yet he says that they're causing apostasy within the church because they're being taught false doctrine from people who are liars. So they're not so small because the people who are listening to it must be ignorant. Most of you may know the history of the Trojan horse. It was a huge hollow wooden horse constructed by the Greeks to gain entrance into Troy during the Trojan War. The horse was built by Epeus. If I mispronounce names, forgive me. A master carpenter. The Greeks, pretending to desert the war, sailed to the nearby island of Tenedos, leaving behind Sinon, who persuaded the Trojans that the horse was an offering to Athena, the goddess of war. This gift would make Troy impregnable. Despite the warnings of two specific people, the horse was taken inside the city gates. That night, the Greek warriors emerged from it and opened the gates to let in the returned Greek army. The story is told at length in a different book, but the reality is they didn't, out of ignorance, they took in something into their midst, and it killed them overnight. The term Trojan horse has come to refer to a subversion introduced from the outside. Beginning in the late 20th century, the name Trojan horse was applied to deceptively benign computer codes that seem like legitimate applications but are written to damage or disrupt a computer's programming or to steal personal information. The way false teaching will infiltrate the church is going to hone in on your ignorance and gullibility. So let's break down this text, if we will. Going into chapter 4 here, we have a direct revelation from the Spirit of God. Obviously, everything we're hearing from the Scripture that Paul's writing to Timothy is from God, but he wants to make this clear. That's why I call this is more of like a call to waking up, that the Spirit is expressly saying something and we need to hear it. This is not from Paul. This is Paul delivering the news of the Holy Spirit. And he says that in latter times, some will depart from the faith. So when are these latter times? I have to tell you now that you're living in them. The latter times are now, and I would say even when Paul's talking about them, the latter times are at the present moment, because he speaks everything within this passage, he speaks in the present tense. So they need to pay attention. Paul has already called out false teachers in chapter 1, and now he's telling them that more are coming. More are coming, and they're teaching already. The latter times throughout the Scripture agrees with one another in a sense of speaking of that is a present time frame for the latter times. We are living in them. Essentially, you can say that the latter times started when Jesus came, and they'll end when Jesus returns. Those are the latter times within the Scripture, if you want to bracket that in there. And here's a lot of reference. I just want to give you a lot of reference to show you the Scripture agrees with the latter times time frame. Acts chapter 2, Peter quoting from Joel, stating that in the last day God will pour out his Spirit. Peter is saying that that's being fulfilled amongst their midst. So it is now, after Jesus ascended, it was still. Now is the last days. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, the Old Testament was written for believers on whom the end of the ages has come. 1 John chapter 2, children, it is the last hour. 1 Peter chapter 1, Christ was manifested in the last times for the sake of you. 2 Peter chapter 3, scoffers will come in the last days scoffing. Hebrews chapter 1, God has spoken to us in these last days by his Son. Hebrews chapter 9 goes on to even say more. Jesus appeared at the end of the ages to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. They're looking at the entire scope of the New Testament period as being the last days. And finally, Jude chapter 18 quotes 2 Peter. saying that Jesus tells, Jude tells believers to remember the predictions of the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ, that in the last time there will be scoffers following their own ungodly passions, quoting from Peter, saying them to be attentive, because we're in the last days. Don't think of anything you're hearing of a warning of false teachers that they will come down the road. They're here. Arm yourself. Be attentive. Why is this such an important thing for us to know, as I've already hinted at? But also, he's trying to help teach us that in these last times, there will be people who will depart from the faith. There will be people who we worship with, and some of us have already experienced firsthand, who will depart from the faith. They are literally breaking themselves apart by following false teaching to leave the faith, to leave it. They aren't losing faith, they're leaving the faith. They did not have the faith. They're leaving it. This is where where it says depart from the faith. That's where we get the word apostasy, apostate. That's where we get that term from. These people are not losing faith. They're leaving it. Their profession is false. Their actions make it clear, since they go after false teaching. We remember last week when Ryan spoke of the soils. They're the ones, apostates are similar to the ones that are, the seed falls on the rocky soil. They shoot up real quick. They're full of joy, but when trials and tribulation come, they fall away. That trial and tribulation is, in this scenario, false teaching. So they fall away. The force of this word, the force of what he's trying to say about falling away, is actually very strong. Let me give you a hint of some other passages to show you just what it means when it says depart. There's no coming back from this. Luke chapter 13, the Lord speaking. Luke, if you want to turn there, turn with me. Luke chapter 13, starting in verse 24. Strive to enter through the narrow door, for many, I tell you, will seek to enter and will not be able. When once the master of the house has risen and shut the door, and you begin to stand outside and to knock at the door, saying, Lord, open to us, then he will answer to you, I do not know you or where you come from. Then you will begin to say, we ate and drank in your presence, and you taught in our streets. But he will say, I tell you, I do not know where you come from. Listen, depart from me, all you workers of evil. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth when you see Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and all the prophets in the kingdom of God, but you yourselves cast out. This departing from the faith, this departing from, is not something that has hope attached to it. 2 Timothy again repeats the idea of departing, but this is actually, we can put this in a positive spin. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 19, but God's firm foundation stands bearing this seal. The Lord knows those who are his, and let everyone who names the name of the Lord depart from iniquity. Again, as a positive turn of this, as believers, the Holy Spirit's working within us for us to turn our backs to and fully depart from iniquity. No going back. Because going back would essentially prove that we're the dog going back to vomit, and we would be no different than the apostate. So, as the text continues on, they depart. Why are they departing? They're devoting themselves to something other than the sound teaching that is supposed to be delivered to the saints and supposed to be held to and confessed amongst the believers. They devote themselves to deceitful spirits and teaching of demons. This is the more of the root of what he's trying to get at, the root of who's doing what. Whether I stand here or anyone else stands here and teaches something false to you, the heart of the problem is that it's demonic. It's being fed and energized by demonic power. This aligns perfectly with Ephesians chapter 6, for we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic power over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. our battle is not flesh and blood, obviously, because people are departing from the faith because they're holding to teachings of demons, being deceived by spirits that are not of Christ. Something that we need to understand, given that this is from the Spirit, is not just that it's going to happen. We need to understand, scripturally speaking, that this must happen. This is also a concept that sometimes goes past people when they think about this. They're just thinking, here's a conflict. In conflict, deaths happen. This is actually being predicted by the Holy Spirit, saying this is going to come, so therefore it must happen, and there's a reason behind that. And I encourage you that there's a reason that this must happen. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11, we have that reason. Four, there must be factions among you in order that those who are genuine among you may be recognized. How do we know a light is shining? Because there's also darkness around as well. If it was all light all the time, that would be all we knew. For us who are darkness from day that we're born, we need that light to shine through to know that there's a distinction here. So again, this must happen to learn for ourselves. There's a distinction in the body. There's a distinction. There's some people here may be false. And we need to understand that. So they are departing, apostatizing from the faith, fully leaving it. And I'll even tell you this, practically, it doesn't always look so clear cut. There may be people who sit around for a while who have fully departed, but for some reason they're wanting to sit around like that Trojan horse and continue to bring things into the midst because they're empowered by spirits that are not of God. They're demonic. So this is something we need to understand practically among us. We need to be on guard, as the Spirit tells us right here, be on guard because this is happening. How do we arm ourselves for this? One, to be attentive and not be ignorant, so we need to go to the Scripture. But these people are being led astray by a particular avenue. They have false teachers who are controlled by demonic powers, and they are teaching, and they are insincere liars. Their consciences are seared. As you know, I like to do the root and the fruit transition. So the root of this is that their consciences are seared. Therefore, the fruit is that they lie. They lie. They know that they are doing it because they have shut off their conscience through suppressing it to the point that it has been burnt shut. Reason we cauterize a wound because we want it to stop bleeding. It's shut. It's not bleeding anymore. There's no more flow there. Take that in a negative sense. Let it say in the church that that blood flowing is actually the life that we need. We don't want to cauterize that and shut our conscience off. It's telling you, you know that's wrong, or you should think twice about this, however the conscience may inform you. We don't want to continue to put that small voice and continue to suppress that voice. And we know that these teachers have a goal, though they have a burnt conscience and it's seared shut, they have a goal. And 1 Timothy, later on in this book, 1 Timothy chapter 6, it tells us, there's constant friction among people who are depraved in mind, deprived of the truth, imagining that godliness is a means of gain. So if we're understanding the schemes of the devil, they're bringing in teaching because they, through that teaching, thinking that they're finding a means of gain because of that teaching. Does that make sense? We're understanding how the devil works here. If they're trying to find gain through what they're teaching, listen to your conscience. Be on guard. It could even be that they aren't fully understanding their state because they are blind and slave to demonic forces, but they got there from a long time of resisting their God-given conscience. So they may be to a point where they're so led by demonic forces that they're just acting from the power that's working within them. But they got there through the reality of they suppressed truth. And everyone suppresses truth at some point in some time of their life. But they just kept doing it to the point that it was seared shut. So the fruit of their lies comes out of their mouth. So what do they lie about? Well, they forbid marriage. They require abstinence from foods that God has created to be received. And again, we look at that and we're like, that's so minuscule. Like, wouldn't anyone be like, bro, take a break. You're chill out. I'm going to go get married. Just leave me alone. Like, and they're trying, and essentially, if you do a little research with some of this, some of the history behind it is that they're saying this is, again, a means of gain. So they're saying you're going to gain spiritually. You're also going to gain spiritually from neglect of these things. So if you abstain from marriage, it could be a greater righteousness that you attain. If you abstain from certain foods, you'll gain yourself. Their goal, they're also going to preach to you that if you do these things as well that I'm falsely teaching you, you'll also gain from it as well, but you'll be a higher righteousness that you gain from. But this is a lie. The same lie Eve had to deal with in the garden. Because the structure is essentially talking to Eve, God is keeping you from being like him. Therefore, you must disobey him in order to become like him. That's essentially what they're saying. Did he really say that? He didn't say that. He told you, he's telling you that because he knows you'll be like him. And the whole goal is you want to be like him, right? You want that gain, right, to be more like him. So he's just adding confusion to her thinking to be like, well, I might as well disobey him to be more like him. She was never more like him than when she was obeying him. We know that from the Lord Jesus Christ. He set an example, an obedient example. That's how we know true godliness. They're deceiving. He is attacking God's word, he and his demons. Again, the evil one is not sovereign, okay? He has demons that work with him, and they're all on the same goal here. So they are attacking God's word, and they're deceiving his creatures. How is this attacking God's word? So they're forbidding marriage, not restricting it, they're forbidding it. The wording is there for a purpose. It's not saying, oh, you can, you can't. It's saying forbidding it. Well, how do we know that that's wrong? Genesis chapter 1. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. And God blessed them. And God said to them, be fruitful and multiply, and fill the earth and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over every living creature that moves on the earth. The Lord Jesus agrees with what creation says. In Matthew chapter 19, have you not read that he who created them from the beginning made them male and female and said, therefore a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. So they are no longer two, but one flesh. This is great. What therefore God has joined together, let no man separate. They'd have to come up with something that's saying God is restricting when God is saying, I'm putting those two together, let no man separate it. How could they forbid marriage? Because we have lack of knowledge. They must have had lack of knowledge. Abstaining from food. Food was created and given by God. Again, we go back and we continue reading in that passage in Genesis chapter 1. Behold, I have given you every plant yielding seed that is on the face of the earth, and every tree with seed in its fruit. You shall have them for your food. But then you have the question, but didn't God for a time restrict food for his people? Yes, he did. He did it for a time, and I believe he did it for holy reasons to set them apart. But we continue reading. In Mark chapter 7, Jesus speaks of how what one comes out of a man, what comes out of him, is what defiles him, not that what goes in. And so here's where actually Mark gives some commentary on what Jesus is talking about. Mark says, thus he declared all foods clean. Take and eat with thanksgiving. Take and eat with thanksgiving. Paul in Corinthians chapter 6, food is meant for the stomach, and the stomach for food. It's meant for it. We do understand that there may be a time that we might abstain from something for a time for the sake of drawing closer to the Lord. We fasting, if you want to do that as a practice. But you only do it for a time. It's not something that should be forced on someone else to do unless the Lord's Spirit moves them to do such. So we have to be careful Again, how they teach this can be very deceptive. Forbidding marriage on the face of it would seem pretty obvious to me, if you understand the scripture. Abstaining from food might have a little bit more of a leeway of us to hear what someone's saying, because we would agree that there may be a time where someone may do that because they want to draw closer to the Lord, so they're abstaining from whatever it may be for a particular set of time. But the thing is I believe these teachers are saying this is something you must do, and you must do it when we tell you to do it. It's more of a binding your conscience to fit their will, because they have something to gain from that. They have a control over the people that they're trying to do, that they're trying to gain from that. But the Lord says, and Paul says, but this is given to us to receive with thanksgiving by those who believe and know the truth. He gives us the insight to the armor right there. We believe and know the truth, therefore we should not fall deceptive to these schemes. We should not be ignorant of them in the first place. So when these schemes come, we aren't blinded by them. We aren't swiped by them. So we're like, where'd that come from? How do I argue against that? We should know. We should believe and know the truth. For everything created by God is good, and nothing is to be rejected if it is received with thanksgiving. For it is made holy by the word of God and prayer. So this style of false teaching, twisting truth, things that we should already know about, and then through these deceptive liars coming into the church, they're trying to deceive us by just twisting the truth just a little bit to confuse us and to unarm us of what we ought to know from the scripture. Well, one of the ways that this is attacking us today is you may have heard this term, maybe not, I don't know for sure. I've only talked to some of you. But critical theory is a thing that's been attacking the church for a long time, but it's kind of like blown up since the pandemic. It seems like everyone and their mother is pushing a mindset that's antithetical to the scriptures. This critical theory, sometimes heard as critical race theory, this mindset finds much history rooted in Marxism. It's kind of an owner and worker. It's essentially, though, today how people are using this worldview is in two players, oppressors and the oppressed. And this is all there is. When we are seeing it in our day, it is that this is being played out as racial oppression, sexism, homophobia, transphobia, Islamophobia, and anything else they want to attach a phobia to. And anything with a phobia. Everything revolves around power structures, and they are there to keep everyone confined to their place. Critical theory is also working from a mindset of a zero-sum game. You've ever heard those words, zero-sum game? Here's what they're talking about. As in, the only way to gain in this life, thinking materially, positionally, politically, any kind of gain, is at the expense of someone else's loss. So you didn't work hard for that. You cause someone else to suffer in order for you to gain that. Does that make sense? It's literally that simple. You don't have to get too... It gets in the weeds when everyone wants to talk about all the areas it's infected, but the reality is it's actually pretty easy. You got to where you are because you or someone else inadvertently made someone else suffer, so therefore you are living in a luxury and someone else wasn't at one point in time, and that is the effect, essentially, from that. Therefore, to put it practically, therefore, racism exists because whites take power from blacks. The reason why sexism exists is because men take power from women. One of the major problems of this worldview is that it stems from the mindset that only matter and energy are all that exist. It is purely materialism. God is completely outside of the worldview of this, though, I want to tell you, people are going to cloak it in righteous talk. And that's where the deceptiveness comes in. And that's where we need to be armed to understand, to know, what does God say of justice? What does God say of grace and love and loving our neighbors? How does God say that and apply it? We can't use this mindset, this new mindset, to guard the application of God's truth. How is this happening in the church? So you're going to see how the devil brings this into the church. An argument that's always been around, but again, is back in full force. Women pastors. The way to address it is not by utilizing the text of Scripture, but bring up the abuse of women because men are in power. I.e., an example of this, complementarianism is a theological cover-up for men to use women as they please. Instead of using biblical wisdom to address the sin head-on, we just throw out general accusations without a face that ultimately every male has to answer for. Therefore, all males are guilty of the abuse of women explicitly or implicitly. And to further prove your guilt, the accusation is, then why won't you allow women to serve in your church? No definition, no context, just assumption of guilt because of the lack of the accuser's desired results. That is actively the critical theory in action right there. They're just going to accuse, and you can't meet the accusation because their accusation comes from a false place anyways. But you can't meet that. Your answer will never be good enough because they already have the desired result, and that result is what true equality is. When the scripture we just went through, not too very long ago, the Lord makes it clear who is supposed to be the pastors of the church. It does not mean women can't serve the church because they're absolutely vital. They just don't serve in that capacity, and that's okay. And I mentioned in my sermon, I can't make babies. Is that unequal? It's not. The Lord has positioned them in such a way that they're able to do something that men can't do. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. There's no inequality there. I shouldn't go and start taking meds and start trying to find ways to take a spot that the Lord has not ordained for me. That thinking is absurd. That's okay. We are armed with the Word of God. What's another way that it enters in? And we've talked again. All of this is talked about in Timothy. Next is homophobia. Jesus doesn't address homosexuality, therefore it must not be a big deal, as we're making it. Practicing homosexuals are wanting to have the title of Christian, and the church is labeling them sinners and calling them to repent. Therefore, the church is utilizing its power to suppress this group from gaining what it desires. Not addressing the text that do speak to homosexuality, but addressing the amount of text or the lack thereof, and trying to draw on ignorance. Does that make sense? People, usually when you hear someone say, we're going to talk about homosexuality, the next thing they say, there's only a few verses that talk about it. Be careful with that. That is also, you got to be careful with that word. I even said that when we were preaching through it, but I said, if God says it once, we need to obey. It's still important. Unless he said it once and then later said, forget about it back there, I've changed my ways, but he hasn't done that. He hasn't done that. We want to be careful with how we word the things that we talk about, and this, as a teacher, it's a huge stress, because I know even I mess up. We want to be careful with our wording to help you understand properly. Just because there's a lack in number of who and when the Lord talked about homosexuality, he still talked about it. We still need to reckon, what does he have us to do with this? Don't be deceived by this type of thinking that's going to question your understanding. Again, it goes back to the devil. He's like, did it really say that? And is that really the point? Those are all questions to deceive you. When you're like, yes, he did, no, and it was the point, leave me alone. Get behind me, Satan. Racism is, man, blown up. But it's not the definition that you know. It's not the definition that you would even expect. We know we are made in the image of God. Therefore, why would we hate anyone? If I hate my brother, I'm guilty of murder in my heart. But that is not the word that's being thrown around today. You'll also hear, in conjunction with this, the other word, whiteness. White leaders, and here's how it's going into the church. White leaders in the church are racist because they have an all-white leadership, and they only read white theologians. They are scared to give power to a black voice because it will overpower the white voice. That's insanity. That's absolute insanity. The argument that Christians want to bring to the table is, who is teaching sound doctrine? That's who I'm going to go read. I almost made a section of like bad theology in my library, and then I realized I don't even want it there anymore. But the reality is we stack up books, and who we read from old and who becomes a leader should qualify from 1 Timothy chapter 3. Who's the qualifier, and what are they teaching should come from the scripture, not from a perspective of a past historical experiences. Does that make sense? That's how they're waging this racism now. You have a particular spot because someone else suffered in the back in the history. You have that now because that's the normal structure of thinking, that white men will be able to do these things. Guess what? We at Grace Assembly would not pass this litmus test even with Shannon on our leadership, because he would be accused of being a white voice, because he spoke against Black Lives Matter one Wednesday night when we all came together. He would not qualify as a black voice now because he spoke against an ideology that we would all reject if we understand the scripture. I'm going to give you an example of what this looks like. And it stinks because I've really enjoyed in the past some teaching from this brother, but he's in a pretty sticky position now talking like this. But Matt Chandler brought this into his thinking, and he's teaching it, and he's labeling people as racist, and you are. There is no accusation against it. You are, because you are white, and you were born in the structure that you're born into. Therefore, you hold, from the day one of birth, you hold a power, some type of nebulous power that someone else gets to define. He got a question from a firm that was helping them find qualified leaders. Matt, here's the question. Matt, if we find an Anglo 8 and an African-American 7, which one do you want? Matt, I want the African-American 7. Question, what if we find an Anglo 8 and an African-American 6? Matt Chandler says, then give me the Anglo 8 because the African-American 6 will look and feel to our people like the kind of tokenism that I'm preaching against. Nothing to do with the scripture, everything to do with how someone will judge us on who we're qualifying as a leader. He's qualifying from a number scheme and saying, I'll go with this number, that number, this number. But the reality is the numbers don't matter. Are they righteous? Are they living a godly life? Do they fall within the parameters of 1 Timothy 3, Titus, Acts, Peter, when it talks about leaders? Do they fall into that parameter? I don't care what color they are. Praise God, they're a redeemed believer. And there is no tokenism. They could probably accuse us of that. Oh, you have your one elder who's black? You're just tokenism. You're just wanting that token black guy to say that I'm not racist. Reality is this is absurd. It's not even something I have to contemplate because it's an absurd philosophy from the gate. I don't have to accept their accusation whatsoever. So we arm ourselves. How do we arm ourselves? We arm ourselves by believing and knowing the truth. Don't be ignorant. Be willing to search out these philosophies that are weeding into our very own schools and now structures from the academic level, from the corporate level, are putting these structures as classes for their workers to let them realize that you've been racist since you've been born because of the power structures that are in place. We need to inform ourselves, what does the Lord say about? He says that when he is talking to Moses and he rebukes Moses, Moses is like, I'm stuttering. He would be one without power. He can't speak clearly. He stutters a lot. The Lord rebuked him. Who is the one who made the mouth mute and the ear deaf? Who did that? God did. So he's not talking about inequality here. He's saying, I've put you where I've put you. Now serve me where I've put you. with the abilities or the lack thereof that I have given or not given. Does that make sense? It's actually a pretty harsh reality if you face it from their worldly perspective. That's a harsh reality. It's like, I'm just supposed to thank the Lord from the position I'm in? You bet. He demands it, actually. And you're actually called an unbeliever if you try to bring an accusation against him because you were born into such and such a state. The Lord put people where he is. He just warned us, Old Testament reading this morning, those people are going to be in captivity. How long? How long? Somebody? 400 years. Make sure you're paying attention this morning. 400 years. He's destined them for 400 years to be in captivity, and he speaks nothing of inequality and power structures. He wanted them to learn that he is the God who they should serve. You see the falseness in this ideology? And it was pretty interesting. I'm going to send a documentary to you from some good brothers down in Florida called By What Standard? This is infiltrating the Southern Baptist Convention like crazy. And they have a very good kind of cinema documentary. And they actually have an atheist on there talking about this, which is actually kind of interesting because this atheist says that I used to be one of those hardcore atheists that would stand outside the church and throw bricks at it, thinking that will be the thing that breaks it down and makes it crumble to the ground. But he's like, that doesn't do anything. If you really want to break the church down, send in woke pastors. This will fundamentally break them down from the inside out because they're bringing language of justice. I want justice. My name is distant from justice. Justin, I love justice. But I want God's justice in God's timing and in God's way. I can't make up a reality in order to serve my brother. I need to look at the true eyes of reality through the scripture. That is how I can serve my brother and my sisters. That's how I do it. I don't have to sell my home or move out of my home and give it to a black family. I could bring that black family into my home and let them be part of my family. That could be even greater love. And it stinks because none of us wants to be labeled as a racist because we're thinking from the idea that I don't hate you. I don't hate you. The Lord made you. But the reality is they're playing on your sensitivities because they're coming from a philosophy that is godless. God's not in play here. I want to give you Thomas Brooks, his remedies to talking about ignorance at the beginning of the sermon and how that can be almost like when a Trojan horse comes in, we are ignorant of something, therefore we miss that this, whatever this false ideology is coming into the church, we'll miss it because we're ignorant. And I want to give you Thomas Brooks's remedies. Remedy number one. The first remedy against the device of Satan is seriously to consider that an ignorant heart is an evil heart. Without knowledge, the mind is not good, Proverbs 19:2. As an ignorant heart is a naughty heart, it is a heart in the dark. And no good can come into a dark heart, but it must pass through the understanding. And if the eye is dark, all the body is dark, Matthew 6:22. A leprous head and a leprous heart are inseparable companions. Ignorant hearts are so evil that they let fly on all hands and spare not to spit their venom in the very face of God, as Pharaoh did when thick darkness came upon him. Remedy 2. The second remedy against the device of Satan is to consider ignorance is the deformity of the soul. As blindness is the deformity of the face, so is ignorance the deformity of the soul. As the lack of fleshly eyes spoil the beauty of the face, so the lack of spiritual eyes spoil the beauty of the soul. A man without knowledge is as a workman without his hands, a painter without his eyes, a traveler without his legs, or as a ship without sails, or a bird without wings, or like a body without a soul. Remedy 3. The third remedy against the device of Satan is solemnly to consider that ignorance makes men objects of God's hatred and wrath. I want to stop there real quick because this attacks something very good. You've heard the phrase, ignorance is bliss. People say that because they have a thought process that if I'm ignorant of it, I'm not accountable to it. I don't have to suffer any damage that might come with it. They have this positive mindset of ignorance is bliss. And the scripture attacks that head on. That ignorance makes men the objects of God's hatred and wrath. He quotes the scriptures from Hebrews. It is a people who err in their hearts and have not known my ways. Therefore, I swear in my wrath, they shall never enter into my rest. Their ignorance costs them eternity. My people are a people of no understanding. Therefore, he who made them will have no mercy on them. Isaiah 27, verse 11. Christ has said that he will come in flaming fire to render vengeance on them that know not God. They know their knowledge. They're ignorant of God. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 8. Ignorance will end in vengeance. When you see a poor blind man here on earth, you do not loathe him nor hate him, but you pity him. Oh, but soul blindness makes you abominable in the sight of God. God has sworn that ignorant people shall never come into heaven. Heaven itself would be a hell to ignorant souls. They must needs err that know. Excuse me, I read that really weird. They must needs err that know not God's ways, yet cannot they wander so wide as to miss of hell. I am going to just move on beyond that one, okay? My people are destroyed for what? For want of knowledge. My people are destroyed for want of knowledge. Because you have rejected knowledge, I will reject you. Hosea chapter 4, verse 6. The Catholic Church says that ignorance is the mother of devotion, but the Scripture says it is the mother of destruction. Remedy 4. Against Satan devices to consider that ignorance is a sin that leads to all sins. All sins are similarly in ignorance. They're born out of ignorance. You do err, not knowing the scriptures. That's the Lord Jesus speaking in Matthew chapter 22. It puts men upon hating and persecuting the saints. They will put you out of the synagogue. In fact, a time is coming when anyone who kills you will think he is offering a service to God. They will do such things because they have not known the Father or me. Paul thanks his ignorance for all his cruelties to Christians. I was a blasphemer, a persecutor, injurious, but I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly. He comments on this 1 Timothy passage. It seems right to note that the apostle does not allege his ignorance. For which he was responsible as the ground of mercy shown him, but only as the source and explanation of his sin and violence. The cause, but I obtained mercy, is parenthetic and is of importance to note to this. So he's essentially saying he blames his ignorance for his actions, but God showed mercy to him. It was ignorance that put the Jews upon crucifying Christ. But what did the Lord react to them? Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. For if the princes of this world had known, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. They were ignorant for a time to appease the Lord's will. Sin at first was the cause of ignorance, but now ignorance is the cause of all sin. Swearing and lying and killing and stealing and whoring about, says the prophet, because there is no knowledge of God in the land. There are none so frequent and so impudent in the ways of sin as ignorant souls. They care not, nor mind not what they do, nor what they say against God, Christ, heaven, holiness, and their own souls. Our tongues are our own, who shall control us. They are corrupt and speak wickedly concerning oppression. They speak lofty. They set their mouth against the heavens, and their tongue walks through the earth. Have all the workers of iniquity no knowledge? Who eat upon people as they eat bread and call upon the Lord? Therefore, pride is their necklace, and violence covers them like a garment. Their eyes bulge out from fatness. The imaginations of their hearts run wild. They mock. They speak maliciously. They arrogantly threaten oppression. They set their mouths against heaven, and their tongues strut across the earth. They say, how can God know? Does the Most High know everything? Look at them, the wicked. In Psalm 73. Ignorance allows us to be fooled by false teachers who are coming in with the goal of deceiving you, because they'll find gain through that deception. We ought to be armed. There are people within the who proclaim to be within the body of Christ are throwing accusation at one another because of a false worldly ideology, and they're not understanding where it comes from, but at the same time, they're not holding up its definitions to the truth and definitions of the Scripture. We ought to take our time and be patient and walk through these things and don't just shun them in the sense of, I don't need to pay much attention to it because it has nothing to do with me. Arm yourself with the Word of God that you may be prepared when the time comes that you might have to give an answer for the truth that lies within you. Be prepared. Be prepared. Honor the Lord Jesus as we ought by searching the Scripture, growing in knowledge, not giving to false teaching because we're armed by the Word of God. These are some of the things that are infiltrating the church. At least this is one mindset that is infiltrating and has been infiltrating the church. I will send you all my notes. I'll send you some good links of reading material because I want you to be informed. Let's not be ignorant. Let's arm ourselves and understand, as he rightly said, that ignorance is what leads us to hell. If we do not know God, if we do not know what God requires of us, how can we serve him? We can only be under his judgment if we don't know him and serve him as he has stated in his scriptures. Let's go to our Lord. Let's go to him in prayer. Gracious Father, we thank you for the opportunity to sing. Thank you for the opportunity to hear your word, for the time in the scripture, for preaching. Lord, I humbly ask that your people and myself, Lord, we would be knowledgeable of the truth, that we would take, we would eat, we would get married, we would not hate one another. We would be ready to have a answer. When falsehood comes about, Lord, we are not ignorant, we are equipped. Lord, fill us with your Spirit. Give us a desire to be hungry for your word, that we would take and eat, and know that you have given it to us for us to have, not to sit on our bookshelf. Lord, to be in our hands, to be in our head, to be in our heart, that we might not sin against you. Lord, these things are controversial in our time frame, but the reality is, Lord, all your truth is controversial to a world that hates you. May we arm ourselves with your word. That way we can stand against the devil and his schemes. We can preach your truth and the gospel to the world without flinching. They will offer us up to even kill us, but Lord, we'll go down singing praises to the Lord Jesus Christ. And that can only happen through submission to the Lord Jesus Christ, to bowing the knee to the God of all the universe. Lord, if there is anyone here who is ignorant of your ways, may your Spirit awaken and shine light into that darkness. Lord, what we have was given to us. You have given us all things. Lord, if we have something, may we be grateful. If we lack something, may we be grateful that you have refrained from giving it to us for that time for your own good reasons. But Lord, you've given us your Son. What more material things would we need? May we lift high the name of Christ and his gospel, for he is the truth. He is the life and the way. To him be glory and honor forever and ever. Amen.